Hey folks, welcome to Heartline. I'm Rita Schulte. I'm a licensed therapist in the Northern Virginia, D.C. area, and I'm passionate about matters of the heart. So the idea behind the podcast is simple. I want to check the pulse on your heart by taking a look at some of the cutting-edge issues that are affecting you and the people around you, and have you consider, how in the world is all this mess called life affecting your heart? To help stir things up, we're going to be talking to some of the leading professionals in the Christian counseling and literary industry, as well as hosting discussions with real people who are struggling with real life issues. If you want to know a little bit about me, you can check out my website at siftedaswheat.com, where you can ask questions, find out about my book, listen to other podcasts, or request to be a guest on the show. So let's get going on this journey of the heart.
My guest today is Brian Irwin, and Brian, you've done just about everything. Youth pastor, discipleship counselor, mentor, you've done pastoral care, you have 2 degrees in psychology, a master's from Dallas Theological Seminary, and you've written a new book called The Life Exchanger. So Brian, welcome to Heartline.
Hey, thank you, Rita. It's a pleasure to be with you on this interview, and I'm excited to talk about relationships.
Yeah, so I want to talk about relationships, and I'm really excited about this topic because I believe relationships are vital. We were made for relationships, and the early attachment bonds that we form, I believe, set the course for our life's trajectory. They lay the foundation for our core belief systems about self, God, and the world around us, and they teach us how to love and be loved. And if we look at the Trinity and the creation of man, the creation of angels, we see that God himself is social in his nature and character. And, you know, God cared so much about relationships that when he created man, he said in Genesis 2:18 that it wasn't good that man be alone. So I believe that relationship, both with God and the significant people in our world, is the deepest longing of our hearts. And you've been in ministry for 20 years now, Brian. You've counseled teens, families, couples. What's the message you're trying to communicate to people about relationships today?
Yeah, you know, Rita, I appreciate so much the way that you can help set that up, because relationships is the key. You know, so many of evangelical Christians will say that Christianity is about relationship and not religion, and I wholeheartedly believe that. The only problem is that within Christianity, unfortunately, a lot of people experience the exact same kind of loneliness and difficulties in relationship as what we do in the world around us. And I really believe that we have to be very definitive of what are the distinctives in the Bible about relationship that are different than what we even use in the English language. And, you know, in the English language, the word relationship, if you go look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, it just simply means to connect, to make a connection. And that really is what helped inspire my first book, Connected Hearts, is that where are we trying to make a connection? And I really believe that in relationships, and I had to learn this the hard way from my old school background father, and the way that I was taught to just, you know, be kind of a macho man. And my mom, unfortunately, was just kind of the doormat kind of woman who just, you know, submission just meant that dad was the boss of the house, the ruler of the house, and she just kind of tried to, you know, keep peace in the family. And unfortunately, that really gave me a pretty warped perspective of what, from a Christian family perspective, it gave me a warped perspective about what does the Bible say about the spiritual aspect. And so, as a drummer, when I was growing up, I was in a band called Doulos. And the word doulos in the New Testament means bond servants. And if you look at that word, you discover that it actually means to that we are supposed to bond in Christ, his love, at the heart level. And when I say heart, I mean spiritual. That's what I believe the Bible really depicts about what is so different about us humans made in the image of God. Like you said, God is relational. And so in relationships, as we interact with one another, we're supposed to connect. And that's the key, is how do we connect? And I really believe that it's different than just connecting mentally and emotionally and physically. I believe that we are supposed to connect spiritually.
Yes, absolutely. Well, people aren't experiencing the kind of relationship you're talking about. I know a lot of my clients tell me that, you know, they're surrounded by people in church and community and their family, with friends, and yet they really feel alone and lonely. So what do you think that's about? Is it fear of intimacy? Is it fear of taking off the mask and getting real with other people?
Yeah, you know what, all the above. the fear, the shame, the guilt, and the pain ultimately leads to what we're most concerned about and trying to avoid, and that is rejection. We all literally live in a world that relationships in so many ways are unsafe, and therefore we just feel like we need to protect ourselves. And unfortunately, when people say that they're lonely, even when they're married or they're with their family or they have best friends, like what you just described, and when people still describe loneliness, and as you know, God said in Genesis to Adam, it is not good that man be alone. And we have to understand what that word alone means, because the scripture goes on to tell us that how can two walk on the same path unless they walk in agreement? And so when we really connect in our lives, in what ways are we trying to connect? And it's good to find connections with interests, common interests, sports and music and many different things. But when we're really understanding what the biblical term of covenant, what is a covenant relationship for two people to take the undertaking of connecting and walking in agreement, once again, that's spiritual. And what I believe that Satan's number one tool, according to the Bible, when it comes to love, because we know that love is the main connecting bond that we're supposed to share together. As Jesus said in John chapter 13, he said to his own disciples, he says, a new commandment I give you is to love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, they, the world around you, will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. So God's kind of love is very unique. And yet, unfortunately, a lot of people are not experiencing that kind of agape love, because so many times they have their heart protected, and therefore that spiritual aspect is not able to bond with others. Does that make sense?
Yeah, well, it's that, you know, belief stuff that I was talking about. You just alluded to it. In your family of origin, we get these false beliefs about relationship safety. Relationships become unsafe for us, and that shuts our heart down. And if my heart is closed to relationships, I'm not going to feel like I can take a risk. I'm not going to develop intimacy. And I think what you're talking about with this whole spiritual piece and with God is intimacy and relationship. And that begins, I think, as I teach people about intimacy, the components of intimacy, I teach them about knowing as the first thing. And we talked about this the other day when we were on the phone. This whole idea of being known, the Greek word is gnosko, and it means an intellectual knowing and an experiential knowing. And so I need to know God at, you know, the intellectual level. I mean, I need to know his word. I need to store his word in my heart, and that's all great. But the experiential knowing of God is what moves me into deep intimacy with him. When God shows up for you and I in those moments of trials or sufferings, as I'm walking through that dark night of the soul, man, that just takes me to a whole different level of knowing God. And I think that that's what we're missing, because these beliefs, these concepts we have about God, based on family of origin, not being safe, getting burned in relationships, people not being there for us that, you know, were supposed to be there, parents, mom and dad, the significant attachment figures in our world, not being emotionally attuned or available to us. All of those things color our concept of God, and we kind of project all those conditions of worth onto our relationship of God that we've had from these other relationships. And I think that keeps us stuck.
That is exactly right. And, you know, I tell you, Rita, one of the things that I've learned is that each time I'm dealing with somebody, especially in counseling, is what I tell everybody is that they're on a quest. And the word quest means to search. And they're searching for something, and especially when we're talking about this word love and experience. And I've learned that on a quest, you have to ask the right questions. And I have learned that when I ask people about love, I try to make it very clear that I'm not just talking about an intellectual or an emotional kind of love. I specifically address what Paul said in Ephesians 3, where he says, my prayer for you is that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And he uses exactly those that word, like mm-hmm. what you said, gnosko.
Yes.
And it's very interesting. The first time he uses the word epigenosko, which means epi, which means in or within, and it gets back to what you're talking about, that intimate. We actually get the word inta or intimate from the Latin, and it means inner. And when we are interacting from within and we are experiencing the love of Christ at a spiritual level, that is what ultimately is supposed to come out of us and permeate our most significant close relationships, especially when we say, hey, I have this Christian bond. We are bonded in Christ. Well, what does it mean to experience that kind of love that radically not only made me different, but also makes a difference? In other words, you know, be to do, not do to be. So who I am should make a difference in what I do. And so when we're searching and one of my favorite words for this word searching in the New Testament and the Old Testament is inner longing. And we have these inner longings that are so desperately wanting this deeper kind of love. But you know what that does? It makes us vulnerable. Because in the world, when you're vulnerable, we become afraid that if I'm too open, people are somehow going to use that against me. And once again, somehow I'm either going to get judged, but ultimately I'm going to get rejected. And Paul says that the kind of love that God has given us and that we are supposed to experience, like what you were talking about, is supposed to be a safe thing and the most wonderful thing in life. The abundant life of Christ is supposed to be delivered by love, and a kind of love that actually we're told about in 1 John chapter 4 that casts out fear. And I believe that fear is the number one seed planted by Satan in people so that they have to try and shut down their hearts so that they won't be vulnerable. But God says, hey, guess what? His kind of love actually brings us to a place where vulnerability is a good thing, not a bad thing.
Oh, Brian, that's so right on. That is exactly what I see with people. In fact, I spoke yesterday morning somewhere, and we were talking about this exact thing, about fear shutting down people's hearts and hindering their ability to want to risk again. I think, you know, this whole idea of the deepest longings of the heart is another thing I want to go back to that you said, because I think what that really comes down to is people don't feel known. They don't feel like others really know them at the heart level. And I think that's the deepest longing for all of us. I mean, I wrote about that in my book, that there's this desire for us to be known and found fully alive. And obviously we're known by God, but not being known by others is very sad. I mean, in marriages, and you know, we're all married, and we know that there's seasons in marriage where there's ups and there's downs, but if you're not even known by your own spouse, that can be a really lonely place for people, and I think that creates the fear, people building walls around their hearts, people shutting down their hearts. So how do we help people open their hearts up and be willing to risk again? This was something we were talking about yesterday, so I'd like to get your input on that.
Yeah, you know, it's amazing, because that really gets back to one of the key reasons why I wrote this book, The Life Exchanger, is because it's about the fact that people, what I have found is that people have built a wall of protection around their heart, and it's almost like commonplace, as Paul says, that we've been conditioned by the patterns of this world, and one of the things that we have been conditioned by this world is to believe that, you know what, we've got to look out for number one, and we've got to protect ourselves from getting hurt. And those walls of protection are actually, it's
a hindrance.
It's a hindrance, and it's where we actually become our own worst enemy, because we think that we're trying to protect ourselves, but what we're actually doing is withholding. Yeah, we're isolating and withholding from ourselves the very thing that God says that we need. It's not just a want. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity.
Yes, yes. It's what keeps us both fully alive. I mean, I see that even one of my friends, I mean, kind of made a decision to shut down the heart, been burned a lot, just doesn't want to risk anymore. And, I mean, that's all about choice for people. I get that. But I think that when we do that, the illusion of control, like you were talking about earlier, we think we're protecting ourselves. But guess what? We're really not, because we're not walking in what we were designed to walk in.
That's right.
Intimacy, relationship, connection. And that's really sad. So I think that there's no set answer for how we help people be willing to risk. I think that that's a choice for people. I think as they go through struggles and trials, the dark nights of the soul, they have to decide if the most important part of their story is going to be what happens to them or what's going to happen in them as a result of this story. How is God going to use that? How might I step out then and risk opening my heart again with a bigger plan and picture in mind for what God has? We get so, you know, tunnel vision, so self-absorbed that we're missing the big kingdom picture here in the context of how God might want to use us in relationships through our brokenness. I mean, when we go through hard times, for me, what prompted me to write my book was part of my own story, and I'm sure for you, that, man, somebody's got to benefit from this. Somebody's, you know, I can touch people's hearts that have experienced loss because I've walked the journey. And each of us has a story to tell, and I think as we're faithful to tell that story, we can touch the hearts of lives of other people at a deep level.
That's so right on. And you know what? When I was growing up, we used to talk about our testimony, share your testimony. And today, the buzzword is your story. And I love it because, you know, when we read, the parables, when we read how Jesus shared stories, I really believe it's very important that each of us believe that we have a story to share and that our significant story, the most important thing, is how God has intervened in our lives personally and given us the hope that each of us need. Because, you know, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Longings fulfilled is a tree of life." And isn't Jesus ultimately the tree of life that we are supposed to cling to find not only our identity, but ultimately our meaning and purpose in life? And that's why I try to help people understand that when we talk about ourself, the Bible says that the word soul, it basically depicts when we're talking about ourself. And when we are wrapped up in self, unfortunately, we, like you said, we have to be broken of that. And in fact, Jesus said you must die to self in order to be alive in Him, and that we must die to self daily. And the reason why I believe that is so significant, when Jesus also said in Matthew 16:26, He says, "What can a man give in exchange for his self or his soul?" And the answer is nothing. We don't have anything to give in exchange to receive a return of eternal life for our spirit. And that's why I believe it is so significant for people to understand that, first of all, we must be broken of this old mindset of this world about ourselves, so that we can really understand our new person, our new creation, as our new true identity in Christ, so that then when we put off the old and we receive and put on the new life that God has given us in our spirit, that's when we have confidence that we can connect with others in the same Lord, the same truth, and the same spirit, because the Spirit of God is what connects us together by the love of Christ.
So how are you helping people in a practical way to tear these walls down in their heart? I mean, obviously people have to decide some things. You know, they have to decide some things about their own hearts, their willingness to risk. How are you kind of grinding that out with folks in a practical way to help them be willing to risk opening their heart instead of keeping it closed?
Well, as you know, when it comes to relationships, the three big issues is communication, conflict, and commitment. And those are the problems that, you know, when we look at the surveys, that when we look at why do relationships, especially marriages, not only have difficulties but end, and people separate their relationships because of these issues, because they are problems. And the practicality that I bring to the table of how I try to help people is to try and discover what is it that they thought that they were connecting with in the first place? Where was their connection? And that gets back to our values and our beliefs. Are we really relating to one another in a way that our values and our beliefs line up? And unfortunately, as you know, like on the front end, when people exchange their vows on their wedding day, we never say, I think I want to be with you for the rest of my life. I think till death do us part, I'll be committed to you. I feel like loving you for the rest of my life. We don't use thinking and feeling words, but it is interesting on the back end when it comes to divorce, people say, well, I feel like we've grown apart. I think that I've fallen out of love with you. And it's amazing how we'll use those thinking and feeling words. And so what I try to help people understand is first of all, consider the terminology that you're using, because it really does make a difference in what we're communicating. And what I see that people have a problem with communicating is the depth of their heart, because they have these walls around their heart. And when you're stuffing down everything that your heart is longing for all that love and that trust and respect and acceptance and the joy of open sharing, when you shut that down with this wall that consists of fear, shame, guilt, and pain from the rejection that you're afraid of, all of a sudden, you're living this survival mode instead of thriving together. And as the Bible says, two are stronger than one against their opposition. Instead, all of a sudden, we even find ourselves trying to put on armor to protect ourselves from people that we call partners. And that becomes a major issue of trying to help people in a practical way, just to simply try to understand, first of all, let's put things in perspective. When you use terminology, how are you using this terminology in regards to relationship? How are you trying to relate to this person, or how do you feel like you no longer relate to this person?
Yeah. Yeah. Conflict. Talk about that for a minute.
Well, you know, it's interesting because conflict resolution in the Bible is called reconciliation. And when we try to resolve our problems, our conflicts, once again, now let's face it, like with men and women, mentally, emotionally, and physically, we are very different. And many times we can be like two ships passing each other in the middle of the night. When we're trying to communicate, oftentimes we're not on the same page. But the Bible makes it very clear that a husband and a wife are co-partners in the grace of life. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. We are co-partners. So that means that we have an equal mutual ground that we can stand on spiritually, even when mentally and emotionally and physically we may be at odds, we may be having a misunderstanding, we may just feel like, oh yeah, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. But you know what? God did not create us on separate planets and somehow we are to cohabitat Earth and just accept our differences. God made certain differences on purpose so that we can truly have a compatible relationship. But the most important area that we have to recognize where we are made complete is not in our human relationships, but we are made complete in Christ. And when we have that in common, and when both of us, both parties in the relationship are moving towards the same direction of God, they will continually on that path grow closer and closer to each other, one in the same spirit. And it's amazing how that gives us hope for working out issues where it almost seems like, wow, we'll never be on the same page mentally, emotionally, and physically.
I think if we can realize our safety and our security rests in Christ and Christ alone and not in our spouse. I mean, it's great if our spouse, you know, provides that for us, but we're ultimately safe in Christ. And if we are safe in Christ, then we can afford to step out and take some risks. That's what's huge for people to know. If we're safe in Christ, if our security rests in Him, then we can afford to take risks.
Well, and that's why I was mentioning earlier that the word vulnerability in a healthy relationship is actually a good term. And you just now used the word risk. I really believe that being vulnerable is a huge risk. So we need to have confidence. And that's what I try to do, is to help couples and to help individuals, that when they look at their life and they see how much relationships impact them and that they've had a lot of negative experiences, especially with rejection, that they can recognize that ultimately, like what you just said, it's in Christ. If we can focus on where our true identity, first of all, as an individual, who am I? Who am I in Christ?
Who's really meeting my needs? Christ.
Yes. Exactly. And when we are recognizing that God is the one who literally put this person in my life as a blessing, He is the gift giver. And if I look at my wife other than a gift, then once again, I'm going to be going to God, and it's just like Adam saying, it's the woman that you gave me, and he was blaming God for ultimately, when he had a need for no longer being lonely, but he had a need for relationship, God gave him a relationship, and she was a blessing. Eve was a blessing. Unfortunately, when Adam blew it, bottom line is that he was all of a sudden playing the blame game. And so when God says, and what's the deal? How do you know that you're naked? Did you partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And he said, it's because of the woman that you gave me. And so all of a sudden it isolated him not only from human relationships, but it isolated him from God. And when we find ourselves in that position, that's when ultimately we lose all hope in the heart.
Yeah, amen. I mean, it doesn't mean that when we go through these things, we experience some of these things with our spouse not getting our needs met, but that's not going to be painful. The question is, what do we do with that pain? Are we going to go to God with that? Are we going to realize our identity there and realize that He'll meet those needs for us in the moment apart from our spouse? So, well, Brian, this has been awesome. I wish we could go on and on. Unfortunately, our time's up. So can you tell us how we can connect with you, how can Focus get your book?
Yeah, first of all, let me just tell you, go to the website. It's called the Life Exchanger. Just go to thelifeexchanger.com, and you can you'll actually go to the website, and you'll see right there a link. If you want to get a hold of the book and get a signed copy, go to that link, and I will send you a signed copy. If you want to just go to your Christian bookstore and order it there, that's possible, or just go to Amazon.com, and or you can just Google it, and you can get it very easily, you know, online.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for your time. It's been great. Appreciate you being with us today, and God bless in everything that you're doing.
Well, thank you so much. God bless you, Rita, and God bless everyone who hears this, that we would all learn how to walk and be seasoned in grace. And I just thank God for this opportunity to be able to share about how relationships are the most important part of our lives to ultimately find what God has given us to be fulfilled.
Amen. Thanks, Brian.
Thank you.
That's a wrap for our show today. Thanks so much for joining us. And remember, it's your heart. Keep it alive. Check the pulse.